God's word today. Let us turn to John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And then let us turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God is the head of authority. God is the head of authority. God is the head of authority. All authority comes from Him, and all authority is according to that which He has established. Those who are subject to His authority, those who surrender to His authority and overcome with that authority, He will allow them to have authority over all nations. He will allow them to have authority over all nations. Wow! He will give us the authority to rule over all nations, all things. So if we live this faithful life well, then this great authority is promised for us. Our faith is to acknowledge this as is. And by faith, we have been justified. The life of faith for such a person is to go before God confidently, to go boldly before Him. In order to do so, while we live here on earth, we live a life exercising the authority as the children of God. The authority of God's children is what we exercise. A life lived exercising the authority we have as the children of God is what the faith life is about. Why? Why must we exercise this right as children of God while we live here on earth? Why? So that we can go before God confidently as one with authority. To go boldly before Him is why we must exercise the power and authority given to the children of God. So power, authority may not be a topic of interest. Grace is good, but maybe authority and power may not be too interesting. Majesty, authority, power are ways to describe the power of God in the Bible. Simply put, authority is what the king has. The king has all the power and authority. In a democratic society, the powers are distributed between branches. The king, however, has the authority all in his hands. He has the authority to let live or put to death. Because he has such authority, his influence is so significant. So even if not a king, the authority of president, the authority of the president whom the people elect is also very great. The president's personal aircraft or his vehicle that he rides is worth more than a house, they say. Very, very expensive. The reason is not because he necessarily needs that space, but it is to portray the majesty and the authority that the one in power has. If the power and authority of a human is this great and even has the authority to let live or put to death, then if God is the King of Kings, if He is the King of Kings, now imagine how great His power and authority is. Try to imagine, but you cannot fathom. So let us listen carefully to the sermon so we can get a better grasp of this. So movies are helpful in that they help us get a better sense and understanding of the power and authority the King has. So how did God display His power, His authority? Firstly, it was through His work of creation. This revealed the authority of God, how great his authority, his power is. He showed us by looking at the skies, the stars, all things. Who created all things? Isaiah 40:26. It says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. All created things, all the different kinds, whether visible or not, he created them and called forth each of them by name. He said, sun, come out. And the sun said, amen, and came into existence. The moon, likewise. His power, his authority is great and mighty. To grasp how great the power of God is, why don't you look at the stars, the skies, the moon outside tonight? Wow, that's right. So to those who do not believe in creationism, it is tough to explain to them what the power and authority of God are. They must first believe in creation and be moved by this work of creationism to grasp the picture. But there was one in the spiritual heaven who did not grasp this concept. And he was an archangel named Luciel who led the praise. And he was praised for his talents. So he thought in his heart, why do I have to give praise when I can receive the praise myself? So he wanted to lift himself up, and his name was Lucifer, and he became the rebel who rebelled against God. He wanted to sit on the throne and become like God. So ultimately, as he was trying to lift himself up, he was cast down into the universe, Hades, which is the dark pit. This is the universe, the dark pit. To this day, some scientists study this universe, but they have not found a definitive answer. We do not need to research or study, for what we believe is what's written in the Bible. So this archangel was cast down into this universe and given the title, the ruler of the universe. That he was cast down into this universe, but he was given this title, this authority, as the ruler of the universe. So Adam, who God created in the Garden of Eden, was allowed to rule over everything in the garden. So he lived in the garden as a ruler, as one with authority. But the problem was that the devil was there in the form of the serpent and deceived the woman and led them to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So eating the fruit itself was not sin, but rather the fact that they disobeyed the command of God was what sin was. So God commanded them to not eat, but they went against that command and ate as the devil tricked them. So this was what sin was. And due to that sin, Adam and Eve were cast out from the garden and they became slaves of the devil. And the result was following him to hellfire, which became their fate. Now the Bible describes the devil as the ruler of death, the ruler of the air, the prince of this world. He led mankind to sin and became the ruler of death, the ruler of the air. Originally, he wanted to become like God. God did not allow him to be like him, but he cast him down to the universe to become the ruler of death here in this universe and govern over the air as the ruler of the air and the prince of this world. So what did God see in him that he gave him this authority? He led men to be deceived and made men his slaves. So why was he given this power, this authority? We read previously that all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God, and God has established all authority. As God had a plan to use that, he gave him this power, this authority. It was not because he was pleased with him or he liked him. God, being the head of all authority, he had a plan. So for that, God created the angels and gave them the character to have an evil heart, to have this heart to disobey. So God could have created him not to have the heart to want to sin in the first place. Still, God gave him the function to have such a heart, and so he sinned and gave him the title as the ruler of death, the prince of this world, for he had a plan to defeat him through this process. To display this here on earth, God chose the people of Israel. Israel was a people who were blessed through their ancestor Adam. They were chosen people, but somehow they ended up as slaves in Egypt. So for 400 years, they labored and were living miserable lives. But God sent Moses and said, "I am Jehovah, and lead my people Israel out." My people. So they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. So they accepted this as their fate and had no other hope. But then suddenly a man named Moses appeared, and they were called the people of Jehovah and were to be led out. Moses was hesitant at first, but carried out this work. He went to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and as you know, Egypt this day is a very impoverished nation, and they are well known for the Palestinian conflict. Anyway, they were proud as a people of Egypt, as at the time, Egypt was a superpower nation. When they had victory in war, they would take all the riches of the defeated nations and take in the people as their slaves. So they were a wealthy and flourishing nation, abundant with resources. So there was no more flourishing and greater nation than Egypt at the time. But there was this man, 80 years old, Moses, who had a cane, who had a staff in his hand, and went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." So the Pharaoh likely thought this was a joke. "Who is Jehovah? What power and what authority do you have? Do not be joking." But Moses was like, "Okay, you think I'm kidding?" Then he showered them with the 10 plagues and had victory, with the last plague being the death of the firstborn, and all the firstborns without the blood of the lamb died. So they raised their hands and surrendered. Overnight, the people of Israel were liberated from their 400 years of slavery. Hallelujah! Who allowed this? It was Jehovah, Jehovah God. Now they will be led to the promised land, the land promised to their ancestors, the land which was flowing with milk and honey. And that's what they thought. But they found themselves in the desert instead. It was not a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was a desert. So they started to complain and grumble and were very resentful. They complained they had no water and they were hungry and were going to starve to death. And that's when God provided them daily bread, manna from heaven, which looked like biscuits and were slightly sweet. Initially, they were okay with it, but then 2 days, 3 days, 40 years, you can imagine how sick and tired they got of it. It's described, this bread is described as, man did eat the bread of the mighty, the bread of the mighty. Man did eat the bread of the mighty. The bread of the mighty, the King of Kings, the one with authority, this is the bread that he provided. So nowadays, even the dads, they bake cookies at home. So if the king baked some cookies and gave them to his servants, how honored the servants must be. But these Israelites, despite witnessing how great the power and authority of Jehovah is, despite that, they complained and grumbled. God complained saying they were hungry. God had mercy on them and gave them manna, but they forgot who made this bread and who provided them this bread, and they were resentful. So anyone who complained and grumbled was put to death in the desert. They had such history. 2 million people came out, and they believed, or which believed, that God was the head of authority, and that in whatever circumstance, God would deliver them, and whatever God provides them, it is the very best. They were to believe that, but instead, since they complained and grumbled, it was only Joshua and Caleb who survived from the older generation, but the rest died. So only Joshua and Caleb and the new generation of people born in the desert made it to the promised land and established the land of Canaan. The history of the kings is recorded in the book of Kings and Chronicles. In the books of Kings and Chronicles. It's not fun, right? So I will briefly summarize. So those books are a record of the history and authority of the kings. They're a record of the history and authority of the kings. So what the kings did and what powers, what authorities they exercised. So out of those many kings recorded in those books, only a select few are remembered as good kings. The rest were just garbage. They happened to be born in that time and took on the role as God instructed. As all authority comes from God, that there is no authority except that which God has established, whether it's to humans or angels, all authority is that which God has established. So even foolish kings, evil kings, were still kings. And rather than the one who was given this role, the focus was on who gave that authority, from who came that authority. So we see that the kings, they rebelled against God, and they were evil kings, and eventually leading to their destruction and losing their sovereignty. God prophesied that he would send an anointed one. It would not be a human king, but one who would be anointed and would rule like God. So they lived in this era of waiting for the Messiah. As the kings fell one after another, all the more the people longed for the Messiah, a king God would anoint himself, and a king that would come from heaven. Hosea 13:14 says, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. As the history of Israel continued and they neared their destruction, their end, they waited all the more for the Messiah who would deliver their people from the power of the grave. For 400 years, there were no signs, no prophecies, and this time was called the Dark Ages. So they awaited and longed for the Messiah all the more. The people who were taken captives and scattered returned to Jerusalem and continued giving sacrifices in the temple. The prophecy was that the Messiah God would send would come through the temple. So they centered around the temple and waited for this prophecy to be fulfilled. And it was during this time that Jesus Christ appeared. And what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Messiah would come through the Eastern Gate. Now this man is telling them to destroy the temple, and so they would no longer have hope if the temple was destroyed. So they hated Jesus and wanted to get rid of him and even plotted to kill him. Jesus not only said to destroy it, but he would raise it back up again. What temple was to be destroyed and what to be raised? He was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body. Jesus called his body as the temple. And the temple that would be raised again after 3 days. But they couldn't understand and accept this. It was blasphemy because the temple of Jerusalem contained the name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah. To the Israelites, Jehovah was the head of authority. Now, you can imagine how this angered the Jews when they heard this statement. The temple contained the name of Jehovah, the head of authority, and revealed this authority to the Israelites, and they became a people who were fed the bread of the mighty, who were fed the bread of the mighty, the people who ate the bread of the mighty, meaning they were a chosen people who were selected to be the people of God and were fed by what God provided them. So they were people above all other people, and they believed they should rule over Gentiles. To rule over Gentiles, 2 Chronicles 26. This is the mindset God ingrained in them, which says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So Israel, with Jerusalem as a center, the Judean kingdom, was to rule over all the kingdoms and nations. And during the time of David, he conquered the many territories and had great power. And they were hoping for their nation to be restored again in this way and waiting for the Messiah, who they thought would fulfill this. But now, with Jesus telling them to destroy this temple, their dream and hope to enjoy what authority and power their nation and people, above all people, this dream, this hope would be shattered and destroyed. So they hated Jesus. But he not only said to destroy it, but that he would raise it again in 3 days, referring to his death and resurrection, meaning that he would establish a new, a different kingdom. Yeshua, Jesus Christ, received authority from the Father and came from him. John chapter 17, 2. It says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So God gave the Son the authority over all people. He came with this authority to rule over all people. Appearance-wise, he looked very frail, and it didn't look like he can do any of this. And his followers smelled of fish and were lowly people. So they thought, what kingdom will he rule over? That he was speaking nonsense. What nation will come from him? But Jesus was not ashamed even the slightest bit. But he was bold. He was confident. And he said that his Father gave him the authority to rule over all people. So to destroy and to raise it back up again meant that it would not be the authority to rule over Gentile nations, but the kingdom where Jesus reigns as Christ, this kingdom he would establish. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. The reason the Father gave the Son the authority to rule over all people was so that those who believe in the Son can become the children of God, and those who have become the children of God can now be given the power to rule over nations. It would not be a Gentile nation or any geographic location or kingdom of this world, but as a people of the kingdom of heaven, And they would not rule as kings here on earth, but rule as kings in heaven. Heaven. So this was unbelievable to them. This man claiming he is a king and establishing a kingdom. It all seemed like a big lie and so abstract, but it was not. As Jesus, he revealed it one by one, how one by one it would be fulfilled. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. If he were not the Son of God and was a fake son, he would have emphasized that he is the Son of God and said that every chance he got. So con men, they tried to cover up their lies by emphasizing. So even if he didn't say he was the Son of God and said he is man, then people would be even more curious and interested in finding out what's true. But he was not at all hesitant or ashamed to say that he was the Son of Man. Why? Because he was confident. He was full of confidence and boldness. Like who? So why did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? He could have said he is the Son of God countless times, but why did he refer to himself as the Son of Man and confuse people even more? Because he is the Son of Man, as he was born of a woman and lived like a man with the function of flesh. So yes, he is man. But he said this without hesitation because he was confident that this is the truth, that he is God who came as man and is in essence God. Amen? His hope was not to live long here on earth, long and comfortable here on earth, as other people wish. That's not the reason why he came. He came as the Son of Man to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Jews know very well the concept of ransom. Ransom or sacrifice that is killed in place of the sinner. So Jesus confidently said that he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many, for the sins of others. And as we read in the opening passage, verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So I have come with this command, and I will carry it out by laying down my life. And he did not lay down his life forcefully or because someone took it from him. It says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Now this is the authority of Jesus Christ, that confidently, boldly, he will lay it down. That I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. That 100% he was sure that if he laid down his life, he would have the authority to take it up again. He was confident and bold when he proclaimed this. He came as the Son of Man with the command to die. And how boldly he could say this was because he was the one in authority. He came from the Father, the head of authority, and he came with authority. Amen, hallelujah. And in John chapter 19, 6, this is before Pilate. So verse 6, Jesus was taken before Pilate, and it says, as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Because before this, his wife said she had a dream. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Perhaps he is the Son of God, as he claims. So that is why when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid that he was even more afraid. And then it says he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "So where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Did you come from heaven as you claim?" is what Pilate asked him. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you? Don't you see that?" He asked Jesus this, but Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." That if it were not given to you from above, you would have no power. That he came with power, which is the authority to lay down his life and the authority to raise it back up again. These are the two authorities he came with. Now Pilate only had the authority, the power to kill him. Pilate wanted an answer, that as he did not want to kill him. So that is why he told Jesus that, "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" But Jesus did not answer. If Jesus said that, "Yes, I came from heaven," then Pilate would not have killed him, that he would have been saved. But Jesus did not answer because he came to exercise this authority. So to exercise this authority to die. So the people who shouted to crucify him, and if Pilate tried to set Jesus free, the Jewish leaders kept shouting that if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. So to oppose Caesar meant death. So he was afraid and led Jesus to his death. And he said, "You take him and crucify him." Then afterward, it's not written in the Bible, but some records indicate that Pilate committed suicide. And so why do you think he committed suicide? There's this document, the Confessions of Pilate, is preserved in Rome. And in this record, it says that Jesus was brought before Pilate. So Jesus likely looked very worn and beaten, scuffed and weak, as he was flogged and he suffered a lot, and he was brought before Pilate. And the moment that Pilate looked at Jesus, when this man entered, it says, "It was as if my bones were withered and as if heaven and earth were shrinking before him." In other words, he was trembling like a mouse before a cat. That he felt like a mouse before a cat, meaning he felt so powerless before Jesus. So he saw and witnessed the Son of God, whom God sent, the one who came from above. But as he was a coward, he led Jesus to be crucified. So after that, he was in a dilemma and very conflicted. So he eventually took his life. So how the expression of Jesus Christ was so firm and stern and confident that Pilate shrunk before him and felt so powerless, I can understand that. Can you imagine? So Jesus was captured and to die. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? First, as he died, the Son used his authority to submit to the Father. The Son used his authority to submit to the Father. The Son had authority. He had the authority to lay down his life. He used this authority by his own choice to die. So he did not die as a coward or miserably, but very confidently he died. So by doing so, he glorified the Father who sent him and proclaimed that the Father is indeed the head of authority. Father, you surely are the head of authority, as he led the Son to submit before him. The Father led the Son to submit. God is not satisfied with the power of or authority of any man or any human king. As the head of authority, he must lead the one with the most authority to submit before him, and that was the Son who came from his bosom. Hallelujah! Now this was great work. He died boldly, as he was confident he would gain his life back again. Then through his death, he glorified the Father. Philippians 2:16 mentions this. He condemned the devil, the ruler of death, through his death. Now, for our new friends, let us turn to Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So he is referring to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. So by his death, the death of Jesus Christ, the death of the Son of Man, he might break the power of the one who holds the power of death, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So how pathetic mankind is, that God created man in his image to rule over the garden, but as the devil deceived them, as they were tricked by the devil, they became slaves to the devil, which became their destiny for life. But now, through the death of Jesus Christ, he would free those who were slaves of the devil. Now, through his death, he set men free from the price of sin, death. Set free from the price of sin, death. And by his blood, those who have received his blood into their souls would become the children of God. Hallelujah! He gave them the right to become children of God, the right to become the children of God who have authority. Say amen if you believe in Jesus. Who am I? Who am I? Tell each other. I am a child of God with authority. Some may say, I don't need any power or authority. If he's going to bless me, then give me a suit. Or let me not be struck by lightning. Or if I am hit, then hit me with a block of gold. So there were sayings like that in Korea. But those who believe in Jesus have received the right to become children of God. Not only that, children of God with authority. How hallelujah, how grateful we must be. How awesome that is. So he completed all this. He then resurrected and he used his authority to be raised again. He had the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it back up again. With the authority to lay down his life, he died. And with the authority to raise it back up again, he resurrected. It was the Father who raised him up as he used this authority. Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, that he received all authority in heaven and on earth, and he now sits on the throne in heaven and has become the head of authority. Jesus Christ, the head of authority. Who is the head of authority? God is the head of authority. But as Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven, he sits on the throne with the Father and has become the head of authority. Revelation 3:21, it says, sat down with my Father on his throne. So together with the Father, he is the head of authority. To better grasp this, perhaps you should look at some political news. So my family used to be very interested in politics. They will always talk about politics. I don't know because we're living in war times, but so now when I see the things going on in the world, there are conflicts and issues all around, and the ones behind the scenes are the ones in power, the ones that have authority. Whether it's the king or the president, they're the ones behind the scenes, and the people just follow. And that's how powerful, how influential authority can be. So who is he? He is the head of authority who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father. 1 Peter 3:22, it says, "He who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him, he is the head over every power and authority," in Colossians. And then in Jude, it says, "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Shortly after he sent the Holy Spirit, where did he come? He came to the church so that he would let us know through the church. And what would he let us know? He would let us know the authority that the children of God hold. First, as a child of God, God is the Father, and the child has the power, the authority to go before him whenever he wants. Isn't that right? That yes, on the Lord's day, there's a promise that he will be here with us when we gather in his name. That's the promise he gave us. But aside from that, we can go to him whenever we want, whether at night, in the morning, or whenever. Whether we have good news, whether we have sinned, we can go before him at any time. John F. Kennedy was a popular president, a famous president. And how old were you? Were you in elementary school? You don't know JFK? You weren't even alive then. So he became president in his 40s, and he was very popular president. And so he looked handsome and cool. So when I was young, I heard on the radio about his death, and I cried. I was listening to this international news, and I cried when I heard of his passing. And a picture of him appeared on Time's cover, which was really memorable, that the president, he was sitting at his desk and with a pen in his hand and some papers that he was going to sign. And there was this panel under his desk, but his three 4 year old son was peering out from the panel under his desk. And there was the father, John, likely about to sign some papers with his signature, which has power, which has authority. But his son was allowed to come to him whenever he wanted, peering out from the panel under his desk. So I was very envious of him. So like that, as a child of God, we have the right to go before our Father God whenever we want. Whether we did well, whether we did bad. And aren't we so grateful for that? Amen? So we can go before him confidently. Ephesians 3:12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So as children of God, we have the right to approach him with confidence. We have this right. And by receiving the blood of Jesus and having his blood in us, we have the right to exercise this authority. So what do we do then? We give worship to see him face to face. And what else? If we have done wrong, we can ask and we can confess. We can ask for forgiveness. And as he is our Father, we can go before him and he will forgive us if we confess. Also, if we are in trouble and hardship and in sickness, we can ask anything in his name and he will answer. He will give. I am a child with authority. This authority we must exercise. We must exercise this authority. Amen. One who does not pray, who does not repent or come to worship has given up the right as his children. We will hold on to this right and exercise this authority until the end. Amen? Now those with this right must, this authority must not fear. That even if we are put to death, we are not to fear. So before tribulation, poverty, persecution, danger, sword, nakedness, threats or sword, we are not to fear. Amen? Amen. Proverbs chapter 30:29 says, there are three things that are stately in their stride. There are three things that are stately in their pride, four that move with stately bearing. So like a general coming, so there are these three, there are four that move with stately bearing and is described. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. So even before threat or danger, they are very stately in their stride and they do not retreat. So a believer of Jesus, the more you are in danger, this confidence, this stateliness must spring up from within. I will be bold before tribulation. I will proudly face poverty. I will proudly face nakedness. I will proudly face persecution, threats, or sword, or even death. The martyrs were just ordinary people in everyday situations. You could not really tell. But before danger, before threat, there is this stately demeanor about them, this stern demeanor about them. And they are firm and bold before any threat. There's Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, theologian. I really liked his writing, his books, and he was a genius and wrote very well. He went against the Nazi movement and was put to death eventually. And in prison, he wrote many letters. They describe, he was in confinement and he had to go through the interrogation and torture. He was fearful, but then in front of others, he did not show any sign of that. He did not show any sign of fear, and the guards and his inmates commented that he was so bold. He seemed as like a general who does not retreat, and they admired him. And now we have to ask ourselves, am I a coward, or am I confident and bold before threat, before danger? And lastly, even right before his death, he kept his belief and was martyred for what he believed in. So you may not be able to tell in a normal situation, but when we are in the face of threat or danger, the only thing on our minds is to overcome and have victory. Let us be victorious, no matter what. Those who confidently go before God with the authority He gives us, we submit before that authority, and with that authority, we defeat our enemies, and may we go to heaven to receive the authority to rule over all things. At the time, the believers went out to spread the gospel and perform these signs and wonders, and they were greatly persecuted. And there was Peter who said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That in his name I do this work. And he confidently proclaimed this. And this really surprised the people. It impressed the people. It shocked them. So let our evangelism leave an impression. that doesn't mean we stare them down with our laser beam eyes and scare them away, but let us be like ones with power, with authority, who are firm and not shaken by any persecution or mockery or by anything. And if we have the stern authority about us, this will lead people to wonder, what do they have that makes them so bold and confident, even to risk their lives, even to go through this? So now the church, what is the church? It is a gathering of culture and noble people, of kind people? Yes, these are all good. But before that, the church must have authority. The authority that is not shaken by any worldly leader or worldly authority. The church must have the authority that surpasses that of any worldly authorities. That the church must not be intimidated by worldly leaders or of successful people. The church must be the church that is above all things. Meaning that it must have the power, the authority to subject all things before it. Amen? And lastly, those who have this authority as the children of God, they exercise this authority to lay down even their most precious things. Not because church needs or mission work needs or to show others to be recognized or for some performance record. That's not why you lay down. But just as Jesus used his authority to lay down his life, we must have the authority to lay down our most precious things. Whether it be our wealth, land, or family, we lay it down on our own accord by exercising this authority. Even honor, we lay it down using our authority. Medicare and insurance? I have none of that. I have none of that. And I'm proud. I'm proud to say I don't have. So I do have citizenship, but I have not applied for insurance. So in the eyes of others, this may seem foolish, ignorant, and even crazy, but that's fine. I know so well that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the head of authority, will provide me with everything I need when I need them. So when I need, he will give. If I don't, he will not. It's one or the other. Amen. So what shall I be afraid of then? I'm still alive today, and he has given me this day. So then I do what I ought to do this day and say what I ought to say. But if he does not allow, then that's that. I'm confident. Are you envious? To approach God boldly and confidently. To approach God boldly and confidently. I shall use my authority as a child of God. I'll exercise this authority. So this is the effort I am putting into exercising the authority given to a child of God. I also encourage you all, my brothers and sisters, my friends, to live boldly and confidently, exercising the power given to a child of God. That before death, before your boss or superior, do not fear or feel intimidated. Work hard. If you've made a promise, then you keep your promise. You work diligently. You do your best and you do it confidently. But if you're laid off, then boldly and confidently, walk out the door. Confidently walk out that door. Then it'll keep them wondering, oh, I heard he wasn't in a good financial situation, but he just got laid off. But what makes him so confident? I heard he believes in Jesus. And this will keep them wondering. Amen, hallelujah. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. I have the name of Jesus. The name of the one in authority. The name of the King of Kings. Because I have such a name, I can live and die confidently and confidently go before God. Let us pray.